Say good morning to everyone. It's good to see you all here today. I'd like to thank our worship team for just doing a wonderful job beginning our morning with such meaningful words of worship, to be reminded of the grace and the mercy that has been poured out to each and every one of us. I mean, that's why we're here, right? I mean, that's why we live every day in the presence of God, because Jesus made a way and we are eternally grateful. If this is your first Sunday with us, your first time at Outlook, I suppose I should introduce myself. I'm usually not the guy in this position at this point in the service. My name is Josh. I am the worship arts minister, but today I get to be the preacher, and I'm really excited about that and the opportunity to share a message from God's Word with you today. And you guys seem like you're doing all right. I know we all lost an hour of sleep, but I heard you singing. I think you're doing all right. Yes? Yeah, good. That's awesome. Yeah, somebody, yeah, they think they're at the 9:30. But, yeah, I have a newborn at home, and so it's really like every day is daylight savings time when you lose sleep and all that stuff. But I'm excited to be here, and I want to tell you about something I was able to participate in last summer. It was this event called the Tough Mudder. And I don't know if you've ever heard of these mud runs, these types of races, but it was a blast. It was basically an event that stretched over 10 to 12 miles with all kinds of obstacles in the way, often involving mud or water. You would have to challenge yourself with feats of strength, test your limits, your dexterity, and it really took a lot of endurance just to finish the race. And I knew that it would take just a lot of endurance, so I decided to train. Thought that would be the smart thing to do, and also eat a little better, make some better choices, and develop my lung capacity. And I'll have to tell you, while I was in the midst of training, there were times that I really wanted to just throw in the towel. There were times that it was tough, and I wanted to quit. But I'll tell you what, I'm so glad that I persevered and that I went through the training, because when the day of the event came, I don't know if it was the adrenaline or what, but it was a blast. It was so much fun. It didn't even seem like 10 to 12 miles. I mean, it was just so exhilarating to be able to accomplish something like that. And that's where endurance often leads. Endurance leads to something being accomplished. And today, as we begin this series, I want to talk about the single greatest act of endurance ever accomplished upon this earth. Jesus Christ, our perfect, spotless Lamb of God, came to this earth. He lived a perfect life only to die a criminal's death upon the cross and rise to new life. And because he endured the cross, life has never been the same. I mean, when we glimpse Calvary, when we look at the cross, this was the pivot. This was the point everything hinged upon in history, and life has never been the same since. Now, in a few weeks, we will be celebrating Resurrection Sunday. We will come together on Easter and celebrate Jesus' finished work at the cross and his rising to new life. We'll gather with Christians all across the world to celebrate this momentous occasion. And I'm truly thankful for the weeks leading up to this point. These next few weeks where we have the opportunity to consider and ponder the cross, to look at it once again with a fresh perspective. It's truly a blessing and a privilege to have this time to ready ourselves for this momentous occasion. And if you have not yet begun that journey, then today is the day where we as a church begin journeying towards the cross. And I'd like to pray for that journey. If you would, join me. God of all creation, we thank you for the cross. We pray that we would never lose its wonder, that we would never become numb to its power. And over these next few weeks, God, I pray that you would guide us, that we once again would marvel at the power of the cross and the one who died upon it, Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray and ask all these things. Amen. In Hebrews 12:2, we come across this phrase, he endured the cross. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so as I read this, I have to ask myself, what exactly did Jesus endure by going to the cross? I mean, what exactly did he go through? Because crucifixion was no joke. It was a brutal form of execution. To die upon a cross was just something awful. In fact, the great orator Cicero called it the most cruel and hideous of tortures. Crucifixion was designed to produce a slow death with maximum pain and suffering. Alexander the Great introduced it to the Roman world, and the Romans readily adopted and embraced this form of execution. In fact, they even took pride in it to perform or to perfect its method of torture. To die upon a cross was the worst possible death imaginable in the ancient Roman world. But that's exactly what Jesus willingly endured and gave his life as a ransom for many. And to truly understand Jesus' sacrifice for our sins, we cannot overlook the brutality of the cross. Before Jesus was placed upon the cross, he would have been flogged with a whip known as a cat of nine tails. And woven into these nine pieces of leather would be bits of sheep bone and small iron balls. And the two Roman soldiers would alternate. They would take turns just bringing the whip down across Jesus' back with the full force of their strength. And by the end, Jesus' flesh would have literally been ripped apart, hanging like ribbons in a unrecognizable mass of bleeding tissue. The third century historian Eusebius records that the sufferer's veins were laid bare and the very muscles, sinews, and bowels of the victim were open to exposure. Not only was Jesus flogged, but a crown of thorns would be placed upon his head, be twisted together, and it would cause the abundance of capillaries in the forehead to bleed uncontrollably. After being forced to carry his own cross part of the way to the execution site, he would then be laid upon it, and then the soldiers would drive 7-inch nails into the forearms in between the radius and the ulna in order to support the weight of his body upon the cross. And the same thing would happen to his feet. After the nails were driven into place, the entire cross would be lifted up only to be dropped back down with a jolt. I don't even want to imagine that I'm sure sent excruciating waves of shock throughout his already tortured, brittle body. And there he would hang upon the cross until he reached his final moment, breathing his last breath, saying, "It is finished." This is the cross. This is the cross that Jesus endured for the sake of you, for me, for the entire world. The cross is also a picture of sin. And it's an ugly picture. It is grotesque and vile. It is a repulsive picture. And I know it's not a popular thing to talk about sin. It's not politically correct in this day and age. But as Jesus followers, we truly need to recognize the sin that Jesus took upon himself at the cross. You see, sin should never be treated lightly. Because when it is, we diminish its actual weight that Jesus bore upon his shoulders. Not only did Jesus endure physical suffering, but he also endured mental, emotional, and spiritual anguish as well. He was betrayed. He was abandoned by his closest friends and colleagues. He was denied. And probably worst of all, he even endured the broken intimacy and rejection of God the Father at the cross. In his book, The Radical Cross, A.W. Tozer said that on earth, Jesus suffered a twofold rejection. He was too holy to be received by sinful men, and in that awful moment of sacrifice, too sinful to be received by a holy God. He endured the cross. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. Now, this small little phrase here, scorning its shame, we cannot overlook it, especially when talking about Middle Eastern culture. You see, there are quite a few differences between how we live here in the West and Western culture versus Eastern culture, and it still carries on to this day. If you think about it, here in the West, we place value upon time and money. Those are two of our highest commodities. What we seek after, what we guard and we want to obtain. Time and money, it's precious to us. But in Eastern culture, honor was of the utmost importance. It was very much an honor and shame type of culture, because you see, shame was the ultimate travesty. To bring shame upon oneself or upon one's family was an egregious offense. And so when we read this phrase, scorning its shame, we have to look at the shame of the cross through the eyes of that culture. But we also need to take it a step further and look at it from the perspective of God's chosen people, the Hebrew nation. If you go back to the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, it says that anyone who is hung on a pole is under God's curse. And the Apostle Paul even quotes this passage verbatim in the book of Galatians when referencing the cross of Christ. You see, this type of public display, being hung upon a cross, on a pole, on a tree, on this piece of wood, it was considered a divinely ordained curse among God's people. And so the shame in Jesus' death was not necessarily dying the death of a criminal per se, but dying the death of a criminal who was viewed as cursed by God. There was no greater shame for a Jewish man in that day and age. And that's why Paul exclaimed, Jesus was obedient to death, even death on a cross. No greater shame. I mean, this was a big deal back then. I want to tell you a story of a lady named Joy Verone. And a few years back, her daughters shared a testimony about their mother on Mother's Day at their church in Texas. And they recalled a time when the girls were about 5 and 7 at that point, and they vacationed with their family up to the mountains in Colorado. And they were joined by their grandparents on this vacation. And they finally reached the point where they were getting ready to check in to their log cabin, this beautiful scenic overlook. And so the parents, all the grown-ups, went inside to fill out the paperwork, and the kids remained in the SUV overlooking this beautiful, picturesque mountainscape. All of a sudden, for some reason, their SUV that was overlooking that huge cliff was knocked out of gear, and it began rolling towards the edge. And the mom saw what was taking place, and so she rushed over to the vehicle, but it was locked. And the girls say they still remember that look in their mother's face, that moment of panic. But the mom did the unthinkable at that moment. She ran in front of the SUV, determined to stop it, and allowed herself to be pulled underneath the tires. And the girls say they still remember feeling that bump as the SUV rolled over their mother's body. And by the grace of God, the grandfather was able to get to the vehicle just in time, unlock the door, and pull the emergency brake before it went over the edge. And by the grace of God, the mom lived, but she would then be confined to a wheelchair for the rest of her life, paralyzed from the waist down from the accident. And the girls remember that during the years to follow, they would experience this shame and embarrassment because of the situation with their mom. At birthday parties, their mom would wheel in. And at the gymnasium for the girls' basketball games, mom would wheel in her chair. And they would get all kinds of funny looks from people. And at the ages of 11 or 12 or so, these girls, they said that they admitted they experienced some shame, some embarrassment in this situation. And one day, their mom saw that look upon their faces. She saw that look of shame. And she said, "Girls, when I roll in here and people look at us funny, don't ever hang your head in shame. This chair, these wheels, there's no shame here. Just love. Just love. And know that every time I see you, if I had a choice, I'd do it all over again because I love you. There's no shame here." And that's exactly what Jesus did when he endured the cross. Culture would view his death as great shame, but Jesus totally transformed that viewpoint. He redeemed the ugliness of the cross and made it something beautiful. Shame. No shame here. No shame. That's why Scripture says Jesus, he scorned its shame. He despised it. He disregarded it. As far as he was concerned, the shame of the cross was non-existent because he had his sights set on what awaited him, the greatest honor of all, to be seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And there he lives forever to intercede for you and for me. There's no shame at the cross. And so where does that leave us? Jesus endured the cross to finish the work of salvation. What must we do? Who must we be? And I think the answer is fairly straightforward. We are people of the cross. You and I, as Jesus' followers, we are people of the cross. And this isn't something that we take lightly because this is our new identity in Jesus. When we follow him, we follow the way of the cross. And the way of the cross begins with death. And so the first thing I want to take note of is that as people of the cross, we die. We die. I know that's not a really fun, positive message this morning, but it's the truth. As Jesus' followers, to truly live, we die. In Galatians 2:20, Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Now, remember, a cross means death. The abrupt, violent end of a human being. And so when we look at what Jesus did and we evaluate our lives, we don't elevate our old life up to the cross. We completely do away with it. It is crucified. It is dead. It is gone. And we take on a brand new life. We are clothed with Christ. We take on Christ. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Thomas A. Kempis said that the more a man dies to himself, the more he begins to live unto God. And church, as people of the cross, that's what we must choose to do every single day. We die to ourselves and we live unto God. And I know that this verse, it's a very poetic verse, it's a lovely verse, but it has to move from our head and our heart out into our actions, how we live, every arena of life. As people of the cross, we're committing to living as servants. And this way of living, it overflows into how we treat our spouse, how we raise and treat our kids, how we behave ourselves at work, how we are with our coworkers, our neighbors, how we handle our finances, what we post on social media. We are people of the cross. We die to ourselves and we live unto God. And so the question I've been asking myself this week, in my life, what do I need to die to? What needs to be crucified in my life and done away with? What do you need to die to? What do we collectively as a church, what do we need to put to death in order to live fully as people of the cross? Not only do we die, but we also endure as people of the cross. Just as Jesus endured the cross, we are called to live lives of endurance. And when I began preparing this message and started looking at this verse in the book of Hebrews, I'm kind of a word nerd, and I just really like to dig into the original meaning, and I find great fascination with this. And so I really took a deep look at this word endured. And what I found was actually something that you might find in Webster's dictionary. It really wasn't a surprise to endure this Greek word. It's hupomeno. It says that we have the capacity to bear up under suffering. We persist. We persevere. It's not really a big surprise, right? But what I found most interesting was digging a little deeper and looking at the meaning of the Old Testament Hebrew equivalent of this Greek word. You see, in the Old Testament, the distinct character of this word does not solely focus upon the hardship being endured, but it purposely elevates the person in whom we rely upon for the strength to endure. It highlights the one whom we wait for, who we cling to, hold fast to, who we depend upon. Endurance is directly related to waiting upon God, to being dependent upon Him with perseverant expectation. Isn't that awesome? It's so cool what Scripture reveals. Because I don't know about you, but when I think of the word endurance, I think of, well, what can I overcome? What can I make it through? I look to myself in order to persevere. But when I look at how the Hebrew Scriptures use that word, it completely turns it on its head. And I no longer look to myself, but I look to the one who endured all things. I can live as a person of the cross. We can live as people of the cross, and we can endure because we rely upon Jesus. We rely upon God. He's the one who sustains. He's the one who provides and helps us make it through. And don't we need that today? Don't we need more people to endure? I mean, if you think about it, in our day and age, it's so easy to quit. It's so easy to give up, or if I don't get my way, I'm just going to move on. It's easy. Take my ball and go home because I'm not getting my way. Or maybe I'm going through something really difficult and I'd rather not deal with it. Don't we need people to endure? There's beauty in endurance. There's accomplishment in endurance. The Apostle Paul knew the importance of enduring and relying upon God because he suffered unimaginable persecution when he shared the message of Jesus. But he counted it as joy. Just like Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul said, "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." You know, it's really an inspiring passage. I mean, when I read it, I get a little amped up, like, okay, yeah, we can do this. I can do this. But life is tough sometimes, right? I mean, life is tough, and I don't want to diminish that because sometimes we see our light and momentary troubles as kind of insurmountable. I mean, it's easy to say persevere through trials, but it's much harder to live it out. And I know that going through that dark night of the soul, sometimes it's hard to see the light at the end of the tunnel. And I'm guessing there's probably some folks here today, maybe you're in that exact situation right now. You're going through your very own dark night of the soul. And friends, if that's you, or when that becomes your life circumstance, let me encourage you to lean in, as hard as it may be, to the pain and the suffering, to place your hope in God and endure and just trudge through the mess. Just work through it, relying upon God as your source of strength. Because I know what I've found in my life is that when I'm walking through the fire, God can take that crucible of suffering and he can refine it, he can redeem it, and eventually he can restore your soul. And I've also found that sometimes the greatest work, the greatest thing accomplished in my life comes from times of trial and times of enduring. And I look back to Scripture. I look back to Scripture again to remember that he is working all things for the good, that his power is made perfect in weakness, and we can take heart because he truly has overcome the world. As people of the cross, we endure because Jesus endured. And finally, we look to Jesus. In all things, as people of the cross, we look to Jesus. And in these next few weeks, that's really what it's all about, is beginning to fix our gaze upon Christ and upon his cross, and to gain that fresh revelation, that fresh perspective, to see the cross once again and marvel at its power and its beauty, to see that beautiful intersection of divinity and humanity coming together to redeem us, to lift us up out of the pit. That's what these next few weeks leading up to Easter are all about, to fix our eyes on Jesus. And it extends well beyond Easter Sunday. It's every single day of our lives bringing perspective to us. When we look to Jesus, everything changes, and we truly live as people of the cross. Now, living this life, it's not easy, I'll be honest. It's not all rainbows and sunshine all the time, being a Jesus follower. It's great, but it's difficult. And I will tell you, it's also the most fulfilling, most joyful life you could ever experience. We are people of the cross. We die, we endure, and we fix our eyes on Jesus. We look to his cross. And so to finish up, what I'd like to do is offer a chance to commit and even recommit to this truth. I'm going to invite you to stand with me, if you would. Go ahead and stand at this time as we close out. And this is a chance for us as a church to once again recommit to this truth and read these words aloud. Reading from Hebrews 12. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for the gift of grace and mercy poured out at Calvary. Lord, let us never become numb to the message of the cross. In all things, Father, let us fix our eyes on you to remember, to recall, to bring perspective to our lives, to truly endure as you have called us to. Father, we thank you for Jesus, that he came so that we might have life and have life to the full. What a joy, what a privilege. Guide us in our lives, Father. These next few days, these weeks, these months, this year, Father, guide us and lead us in the power of Jesus' name. Amen.